happened was, I'm a professor at Prairie College, and you do your lesson plan, and you plan out everything for your class, and then something goes wrong. So what happened was, I had planned for another pastor to come and share his testimony and share his ministry with our class, and he phones me up the night before. He said, "I am sick. I can't come." So I'm like, "Oh boy." So I was praying, and I was like, "Pastor Dan, let me call him up." So I called up Pastor Dan, and he said, "You know, I'm really busy, but for you, I'll come." So he came, and he gave a great class, and then he said, "You owe me." So a few weeks ago, "Hey, Kelly, I'm going to be on holidays. Would you mind coming and preaching?" I said, "Great, I'd love to do that." So the moral of the story is that your pastor will always collect if you owe him. So I understand that you've been in a sermon series in Peter, and so we're just going to take a little bit of an aside today, and we're going to go to the Gospel of John, particularly chapter 17. And so I just wanted to give us a little bit of background in that. So in 13, Jesus is meeting with his disciples in the upper room, and he's going to teach them some lessons, some of his final words before he goes to the cross. And so in 13, I'm going to test you a little bit here. Does anyone remember what happens in John 13? Jesus does an act of service. Does anyone remember? What is it?
Washing feet.
Good. And then in 14, he goes and he tells them, "Hey, I'm going away, but I'm preparing a place for you, and then I will come back and take you to where I am." Good news for us today. Jesus is going to prepare a place for us, and he's coming back one day. And then in 15, what happens in 15? You can track along with me in your Bible. What happens in 15? A little louder, I can't hear. The vine, the branches. So he gives them this metaphor of the vine, the branches. He says, "My Father is the gardener, I am the vine, and you are the branches." And he says, "You need to remain in me." And then in 16, it's the promised Holy Spirit. And by the way, in the end of 14, if they're in the upper room, Jesus leaves with his disciples. So imagine for a moment you're in Jerusalem in the upper room, and Jesus says, "We're leaving now." And so you start as the disciples, you're walking through the streets of Jerusalem, and Jesus is going to explain some things to you. 15, the vine and the branches. 16, the promised Holy Spirit. And 17, and at 17, now the text doesn't tell us this, but we can imagine this because Jesus is on his way to the Mount of Olives, but he's standing at the top of the Kidron Valley, and he offers up a prayer. And he offers a prayer in three pieces. He prays first for himself, and then he prays for his disciples, and then he prays, surprisingly, for you and I. It's amazing. It's a prayer about us. So let's go there, chapter 17, and we're going to start at verse 20. John chapter 17, verse 20. I think it'll be on the screen for you as well. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." So this prayer that Jesus prays is that we would be one with him and the Father. So this morning, I want to ask us a question. Are you the answer to Jesus' prayer? Are you the answer to Jesus' prayer? One prayer that Jesus prays, and he prays in the first piece for unity. Now, I kind of grew up watching the Peanuts. It's Charlie Brown and Lucy, and two of my favorite characters were Lucy, she was the older sister, and Linus, the younger brother. And I'm kind of an oldest child myself, so I can relate to Lucy. She's kind of bossy sometimes. And so there's a particular cartoon where, let me just go ahead here, I think I got this. So she comes up, Linus is watching TV, and she says, "Switch channels, Linus." And he's just in the zone, you know, he's just watching his favorite TV program. She says, "Switch channels. I want to watch my program, Linus." Linus looks up at her and he says, "Are you kidding? Who do you think you are that you can come right in here and take over?" She says, "These five fingers, Linus, individually, they're nothing. But when I curl them up, they become a formidable force, terrible to behold." He looks up at her and he says, "What channel do you want to watch, Lucy?" And then he looks at his own hand, he says, "Why can't you guys get it together?" Unity. Unity can be a formidable force or something that we don't quite grasp. And Jesus says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." Now, who's there? The disciples' message. "That all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, that all of them may be one. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me." So my wife's been tending grapevines in her backyard for probably over a decade now. And they're up against our south wall so they can get lots of sun. And as I've watched those grapevines grow, there are several observations that I can make about them. That the vine that she tends and nourishes is really the source of life for those branches and for that fruit. And the branches are not really healthy unless they're connected fully to the vine. So sometimes you'll have a twig that breaks off, and what happens is, of course, it shrivels up and dies. The branches can be pruned to be more fruitful. So one year I was watching her just clip away at all of these branches, and there was this huge pile on the ground, and I was like, that vine's going to die. Like, there's nothing left. But what happens is that the nutrients actually go back into the fruit. And those of you who are gardeners know this. Third, vines require constant care. If you leave them alone, all kinds of blight and mildew can actually infest themselves on the branches. And fourth, good fruit can be found year after year, but more vibrant fruit takes time to reproduce. And I think I actually have a picture of this somewhere here. Oh, it's not clicking. Can someone help me out there? There we go. So there's the picture of our vine in the backyard, and there's some of the fruit. Just amazing. And in chapter 15 of John, so a couple chapters back, Jesus uses this metaphor. And so if you have your Bible with you, you can turn back to 15. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be more even fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my word remains in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love." The English translation of this word, "remain in me" or "abide in me," some of your translations may say, comes from the Greek word meno. Can you say meno with me? Meno. It means to make our home in, or to take up residence in, to stay for a while. And this is the basis of Jesus' prayer about unity. Jesus is praying for us to, as a church, to remain together, but also to abide in him, that we might abide in the Father and he abides in us as the church. And this is the basis of unity for the Godhead. Think of it for a minute, that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit remain in an eternal love relationship. They abide with one another. And so what is the outcome of a church that remains as one with Jesus? Well, Acts 4:32 tells us, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. And we see that over the next few years, the church literally went through the whole Roman Empire, through the Mediterranean, as the church, as one, started to love each other. And this prayer for unity brings us to the reality that Jesus intentionally modeled for us and hoped for and prayed for us. He prayed that generations would come to believe in him. And this only happens through disciple making. One person making a disciple who makes another disciple and so on. Dr. Craig Kraft, sorry, I'm not tracking there very good. Dr. Craig Kraft says, ultimately Jesus calls his disciples to make disciples who will make disciples. It is through this factor, multiplication, that Christianity has grown and spread into every nation of the world. And I want you to think about this for a minute, if you are a believer here this morning. Is that someone, somewhere around the world, shared the good news, and at some point that word got translated in and around Three Hills, and you became a believer in Jesus Christ. And if you're not a believer in Jesus this morning, here's the good news, is that Jesus' prayer was for you because he prayed that you might one day come to know him as well. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus prays for us to be united as a witness to the world. And as a witness, it's amazing to me that people from every socioeconomic background, every tribe, every ethnicity, all walks of life come together as one in the church. And the world sits up and actually takes notice and says, what about these Christians is so unique? Well, it's because they love one another and they love Jesus. So we are the answer to Jesus' prayer when we show unity. We are the answer to Jesus' prayer when we show unity. Secondly, Jesus talks about glory. He says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Now this word glory here is translated from the Greek doxa, which really isn't a complete picture of what the text is speaking about. For one thing, Jesus wasn't a Greek, and so when he uttered these words, glory, doxa is not the best representation of what the word could be. In fact, there's a better word, which doxa kind of relies on, and that's a word called kavod, which describes God's manifestation. God reveals himself as glorious. So you think of this. In Exodus, if you remember, when the people of Israel started to track with God, he showed up in what? Someone tell me? Thank you. A pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire by night. And he told them to create a tent or a tabernacle in which God's glory would rest. And then when God went to move on, that lifted and the people followed. The tabernacle was eventually replaced by the temple. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1 to 3, Solomon went to dedicate this temple. They dedicated the temple to God. When Solomon, King Solomon, finished praying, the text says, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Now this is amazing to me. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, He is good, His love endures forever. So one of the ways that Hebrew scholars thought of glory was to define glory as the manifest presence of God. They used a word called Shekinah to try to understand God's infinite beauty and holiness. And Shekinah simply means dwelling. The idea of God's glory is dwelling or settling among us. Does that kind of bring to thought some words in John? When John wrote his narrative, chapter 1, verse 14, John writes, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." So what does it mean for us to understand Jesus' prayer in verse 22? "I have given them the glory that you gave me." Jesus has passed on the manifestation of God to his disciples. And in the Hebrew language, kavod is not something that we own necessarily. It's a gift that we are given to participate in. So we participate in Jesus' manifested glory to the world. Well, what does that look like for us practically as a church? Ephesians chapter 2, if you have your Bible, Ephesians 2:21 tells us, "In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord." Do you hear that? Let me say it again. In him, in Christ, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too. So if you're from, anybody here from the deep south? You too is y'all. Y'all are being built together to become a dwelling, right? In which God gives us his Spirit. You, man or gospel, are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Holy Spirit. That's significant. That as the church meets, you are the manifested presence of Jesus. Dr. Ryan Lister says that the presence of God has massive implications for the way we understand the church. The New Testament calls the church a temple for a reason. And through this image, we see that the community of Christ is the instrument that God uses to disseminate his presence to a lost and sinful world. So accordingly, the church has two explicit purposes. Number one, the sanctification of its members, or the holiness, right? We're striving together to be holy like Jesus. And secondly, the sharing of the good news with your neighbors. So Jesus displays the Father's glory as he walked and talked with people, as he performed miracles, as he raised the dead, but his ultimate act of service was, of course, going to the cross and dying for us. So how do we, as Christ followers, display God's glory? Well, we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. We display God's glory when we help one another. We display God's glory when we love one another, when we walk as children of light, when we worship together, when we serve the church with our spiritual gifts. So we are the answer to Jesus' prayer when we display glory. So one prayer that Jesus prays, showing unity, displaying glory, and finally, love. Finally, love. So a couple of months ago, I was able to officiate at a wedding. I enjoy doing weddings. And there was a couple from Three Hills, Patrick Hoffman and Madison Cullum. Some of you may know them. They had a wedding out in Water Valley. And A marriage really pictures this perfect oneness in love. Jesus continues to pray, "Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and I myself will be with them." When Paul talks about marriage, he talks in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31, this mystery. It says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, Paul says, but I am talking about Christ and the church. So Patrick and Madison's wedding is a picture of Christ and the church being one in love. And I don't know if you've ever stopped to consider this, but for those of us in the room who believe in Jesus, we are to live an exclusive, monogamous relationship with Jesus. This is why God is a jealous God when we go after other lovers. So in other words, the church displays God's unity as we live together in love. Jewish believers at the time of Jesus recited a prayer, and you would probably know this. It goes like this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. So Jesus takes this prayer as a foundation of this new command, and then he adds Leviticus 19:18 to it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So to know God means to participate in his love. And to participate in his love means to share in the person of God. Theologians call this a fancy term, this hypostatic union, to help us understand the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit live in an eternal love relationship. It's amazing. And Jesus prays that he will continue to make God known and that the love the Father has for him may be in us. That eternal love that the Father has for the Son has for the Holy Spirit has for the Father, may be in us. Now think about that. That's kind of a mind blower because this love has lasted for eternity. Michael Reeves, in the book Delighting in the Trinity, says, God is love. Those three words could hardly be more bouncy. They seem lively, lovely, and warming as a crackling fire. The truth is that God is love because God is Trinity. So the question, are you an answer to Jesus' prayer? Yes, you are. One writer says we should see ourselves as the subject of Jesus' prayer. Therefore, when he prays, he invites us to listen and hear the quality of love and honor shared between himself and the Father. He prays, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and I myself may be in them. So we can be the answer to Jesus' prayer when we remain in love with God and with each other. And every Christian can be an answer to Jesus' prayer when we show unity, when we display his glory to one another, and when we remain in love with the Father. So this week, I want us to think about a couple of questions, kind of takeaways. And the first one is, how can we show oneness and unity in our relationships, in our marriages, families, and church community? Two, how can we display God's glory as we serve and love the people around us? You can think of some practical examples right now. And then three, how can we remain in love with Jesus by loving God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourself? So Jesus' prayer, are you an answer to it? I hope so. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you pray that we might show unity and display glory and remain in love. And we pray that you would help us by your grace that we might be kind, the kind of people that are the answer to your prayer. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.